Book of Matthew in chapter 16, I'd like for us to read verse 13 through verse 20. If we look at the subject of the Lord's church,
Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I'm just going to stop there and mention this. I've always thought that was sort of a strange, unique question. He identifies who he is, but then asks, "Who do people say that I am?" You look at his question again. He asks this, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. We're going to take our text this evening from verse 18. And we will note the words of Jesus when he said, "I will build my church." I will build my church. I'll deal with this just a little bit later. But he never said he would build anybody else's church. He said, "I will build my church." The doctrine of the Lord's church is one of the most important doctrines in the New Testament. We know, again, that Jesus Christ has the preeminence, but just simply the word church appears 128 times in the New Testament. If you were to remove all teaching in the New Testament relating to the Lord's church, either directly or indirectly, then you would remove the majority of the New Testament. The Lord's church is very important in New Testament doctrine. And again, I'll point out these words in verse 18. "I will build my church." I'm going to borrow some words or a statement by Brother Dan Cozart. I've heard him make this statement on several occasions. Here's what he had to say. He said, "Jesus did not build a fellowship, a worship center, a tabernacle, nor a temple. He did not build a chapel, nor a praise center. He built a church. The church Jesus built is not an entertainment center. It does not have celebration or praise services. It has worship services." I like that statement by Brother Dan Cozart. I wish more Baptists would adhere to what he has to say in this statement. Jesus did not build a fellowship or a worship center. He built a church. He did not build an entertainment center. The Lord's churches do not have celebration services or praise services. They have worship services. You know, that's one thing that distinguishes the Lord's churches from all others is true worship services. Brother Justice and I were talking just a moment ago about a church, a pastor that we've been familiar with for years, and they are just sliding off into that thing that is so popular today, having other kind of services other than worship services. The Lord's church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the Apostle Paul made the statement that God manifests His Word through preaching, not through cantatas, plays, or any other kind of service, celebration service, or any other type. It's through preaching that God manifests His Word. And if you use or implement anything else, then you are saying that the Bible is wrong, Paul was wrong, God was wrong, and whatever else you use, you're putting it in preeminence over the preaching of the Word of God. And it is a disgrace when Baptist churches go into that sort of thing. And that is what is so popular today. And it seems to me like that many preachers, pastors, like to have those kind of things because they don't have to prepare to preach. We'll just have an entertainment service. We'll have a drama, as we were talking about a moment ago. A cantata. We'll have just all kind of things. Well, you search the New Testament, you do not find those things. They're just simply not there. The Lord's church, I'll say again, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We do not use psychology. We're not interested in philosophy. We're interested in worshiping our God in what I term as gospel order. And I use that phrase many times, and by that I simply mean the order set forth in the Word of God. That's gospel order unto me. What's not there, we don't need. And it certainly should not be brought in to the Lord's churches. The Lord's church, Jesus said in verse 18, it's my church. That's why I use the phrase the Lord's church. They are assemblies of baptized believers united for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth and to carry out and serve God in gospel order. To just do what He said to do. And we should never have a desire to either come short of that or to go beyond that. It's simply enough to do what the Lord said to do. Jesus said, I will build my church. Those who hold to the idea that the church began on the day of Pentecost take this statement to say that at some future date, the Lord would start His church. Well, that view reveals at least two things to me. Those who hold that idea, they're lacking in Bible study, serious Bible study, and they're also lacking in an understanding of the language itself. And you do not have to be a scholar to understand language. Just apply yourself to just a little bit of study, of studying the Word of God. According to the language, The phrase, I will build my church, simply means I will continue to build my church. And the picture is of a building that is continually being added unto. Some use the phrase, I will dome it up. I will just keep adding and building and doming it up. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there will never be a time on this earth that it will be not proper and right to say that Jesus will build His church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And I take that very seriously, that Jesus said, I will build my church. Look in the book of Psalm, and there's a statement back here that I refer to many times relating to this. You might say, well, that's in the Old Testament. What does that have to do with the church? Well, it's all a part of the Word of God. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Again, that's pretty simple to understand. No one else can do what the Lord does. He said, I will build my church. We cannot build a church that can rightly be called the Lord's church. People try in vain to do so, but except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that do it. Do you realize, and I hope you do, just by being a church that stands for the Word of God, I hope you understand this, that nowhere in the Scripture is any individual nor any existing church told to start a church. It's just not there. No one is told to build a church. No one is told to go into the world and start churches. The commission is go into the world and preach the gospel. That's the commission. That's the commission, and I'll deal with that more in just a moment. But if you notice in our text in Matthew 16 and in verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And the question is, who or what is this rock? We need to understand that. Who or what is this rock? Keeping in mind that according to our text, whoever this is or whatever this is, that is the foundation upon which Jesus said, I will build my church. So it would be important for us to understand who or what is this rock. There are three basic views. I'm sure there are many more, but there's three basic views concerning this. One of them is that Peter is the rock, that he is the foundation, because Jesus, speaking unto Peter, said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And people take that to mean that Jesus built His church upon Peter being the foundation. The Roman Catholic Church, that is the sole purpose of their existence. Believing that Peter is the vicar or the representative of Christ, and all succeeding popes, they say, are the same as Peter. Well, certainly that is a false view. The second view is the confession or the words of Peter are the foundation or the rock upon which Jesus built His church. What was Peter's statement? Verse 16, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And some say that is Peter's confession of Christ, and it surely is. But many take the view that that statement itself is the rock or the foundation upon which Jesus was referring. And of course, the third basic view is the biblical view that Jesus Himself is the rock. The name Peter, and again, just a little bit of study reveals this. The name Peter is from that Greek word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, and it means a small pebble or just a small fragment of a rock. But then you have the word rock here itself, and this word is translated from a different word, and it is Petra, P-E-T-R-A. And that means a large, massive boulder. If you want to get an idea of what this word Petra, this word rock here really means, you have access to a computer, just punch in Petra. And somewhere you're going to come across a place in Jordan, then you're going to find a place called Petra. And you'll see large, massive boulders, and they have different houses and temples carved out of them. But the wording here is very interesting. I didn't really understand the wording here so much, I don't think, until I went to Israel, and I saw so many rocks. There's a lot of rocks in Israel. Everywhere you go, there's rocks. When you walk along, you're walking on small rocks. And you look up, there's a whole mountain that's a rock, just a solid rock. And I stood there in Israel, and I looked down at those small pebbles that I was walking on, and I said, "Well, there's Peter." Then I looked at the large mountain's rock, and I said, "There's picture of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what Jesus was saying. Peter, you're just a little pebble. Jesus did not build His church upon such a small foundation. He referred to Himself here as Pedro, and He says, "Upon Myself, this massive boulder, I will build My church." In the Bible, in many different places, the Lord is referred to as the rock. The rock. He is the rock of our salvation. Let's look at a few places, if you would. Look in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians and in chapter 10, and in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 4, "And all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll look at chapter 32. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, notice verse 4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment of God of truth. Without iniquity, just and right is He." In the same chapter, you'll notice in verse 15, in the latter part of that verse, it speaks there about those that lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Verse 30, how should one chase a thousand and put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. Verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. It's interesting how the translators of the Bible form this verse. The first word rock there, you'll know, is not capitalized. The second one is, pointing to the second one being Jehovah, being the Lord. Their rock is not as our rock. Many sermons have been preached from that one statement there in verse 31. The rock of other religions, even other churches, that's not our rock. That's not our rock. Our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going now to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 18, I'll begin there. In Psalm 18 and in verse 2, Psalm 18 and in verse 2, the Lord is my rock. The Lord. Notice verse 31 of the same Psalm. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? Verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The 28th Psalm. The 28th Psalm, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Isn't it interesting how that the Bible tells us and points it very clearly, the Lord is our rock. In Psalm 31, in verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Now let's go back to the New Testament. I'm going over to the book of 1 Peter. And I read this just to emphasize, Peter is not the rock. Peter himself confirmed that Jesus was the rock. You think Peter saying that would be enough to satisfy the issue. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and I began in verse 5, ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, go back and look at these verses. Notice in verse 4, Peter refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living stone. A living stone. Notice that's in verse 4. In verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now that's Peter referring to Jesus as this stone. In verse 7, Peter refers to Jesus as the stone which the builders disallowed. Those builders could be referred to as the spiritual leaders of Israel, the scribes, Pharisees, and all of those. They discounted Jesus Christ. They disallowed him. In verse 8, Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense unto unbelievers and those that stumble at the word, being disobedient where they are appointed. In verse 5 again, believers are living stones. Living in the spiritual house, they are living stones. But only Jesus is Petra, the large, massive, immovable foundation and cornerstone of His church. We are living stones, but we're just little pebbles. He's the rock, and the rock of our salvation. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, and in chapter 2, Ephesians and in chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. From there I'll go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now in our text in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus used these words. He said, my church, my church. Those are words of possession. It's His church. His church. Sometimes we may refer to this church as that's my church. And we're just really just saying we're a member of that church. But surely we know in our mind it's not our church. It's his church. It's his church. It's a church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, no one else has a right to lay claim to what belongs to Jesus. He said, it's my church. He is the builder. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the sustainer. And He is the head of His church. And He said, it's my church. I'm going back to 1 Corinthians again. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, Paul, as he writes to the church of God at Corinth, verse 27, he said, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Members in particular. Those living stones. Those small pebbles that the Lord forms together to form His church. But He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. But here is a great statement and insight to the preciousness of the Lord's churches. Ye are the body of Christ. We could say, without any reservation concerning Central Baptist Church, we are the body of Christ. Every individual church of the Lord could say, we are the body of Christ, made up of members in particular. My church. Jesus said, I will build my church. You know, just by those words, my church, informs me that any church that is started by someone else, it's not his church. He started his church. He said, I will build my church. Therefore, any church that has its origin by someone else or has their origin with anyone after the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot rightly be referred to as the Lord's church. The church would belong to whoever started. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And I'm going to mention this. I've mentioned it to you, I know, before. I have a problem with the language some people use, especially missionaries, it seems. There's hardly a week goes by that I don't get a letter or a phone call from a missionary. And whether it's a phone call or a letter, invariably they start off, and I have no idea who they are, what church they're from, or anything about them, but the first words seem to be, I'm a church planting missionary out of such and such church. Well, I've got a problem with that. I know what they probably mean, but I've still got a problem with it. And my question that I ask a lot of them, and they just seem dumbfounded, but my question is, where in the Scripture is anyone told to plant a church? Where? I just don't find it in the Word of God. I know that as a result of the Apostle Paul's missionary work, churches were established But you never read of Paul establishing a church. You never hear Paul saying, I'm a church planting missionary. You never hear Paul saying, I planted a church. He just went and preached. And the result was, most of the places he went and preached, churches were the result of it. But Paul didn't ever start a church. You can't find in the Scripture where Paul ever started a church. And I would think it would be a great model to follow. Now, I do believe in most true mission work, churches are going to be started. But to say, I will plant a church. But I'm going to stick with the words Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And I'll say again, the Lord never told any individual or any church to start a church. You know, some people say, we extend an arm. Well, you got to go back and show me something in the Scripture. The authority comes through the Lord. Of course, some people say it runs this way, you know, from church to church to church. But Jesus said, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. And He made such great promises. Look again, if you would, in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, he said, it's my church. My church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You might remember in 1 Peter 2, 5, Peter spoke of that spiritual house. You're a spiritual house. Here, ye are God's building. God's building. If you're following and you're in 1 Corinthians, look over to chapter 12. And notice verse 28. And God has sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. But I want you to note, God has sent some in the church, first apostles. First in order. I mean, they were the first ones. But also first in rank. The apostles. They had an authority about them. Look back to Ephesians, if you would, or over to Ephesians. In chapter 2. Ephesians, and in chapter 2, we read this a moment ago. I wanted to read it again. Beginning in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There's much that is said in these words about the importance of the Lord's church. Verse 22, he said, ye also were builded together. In verse 21, He speaks of all the building fitly framed together. The Lord sets the members in the church. And the Lord makes no mistake in that. He makes no mistake in that. The building fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. And this speaks of unity in the Lord's church. Builded together in verse 22 for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the Lord's church. It is a serious thing, the doctrine of the Lord's church. It should never be taken lightly. As I close, I want to mention this. I'm going to Luke chapter 6. There are many biblical proofs that the Lord's church began during the earthly ministry of the Lord and not on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to give you just a few. In Luke chapter 6, notice verse 12, if you would, and verse 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I'm going to just stop there. If you study the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ, it seems like before every very important event, he spent time in prayer. He spent time in prayer. Here, it says he continued all night in prayer. What was the important event here? Well, it's in verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. That is a called out ecclesia, assembly. Here's the nucleus of his church. How many disciples he had called together there, I don't know. It just says in verse 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And then out of that group, he called out 12, whom he named apostles. And we read a moment ago, they were the first ones in the church. That's a called out group there. John chapter 12, I won't turn there right now, but you might want to read it sometime. John 12, verse 4 through verse 6, his church had a treasurer. This is before the day of Pentecost. You might remember Judas kept the money, he had the bag. He was the treasurer of that group. I've mentioned this to several people as they wanted me to join up with some kind of a association group of churches, whatever. That's happened several times over the years, and I would tell them I don't join any organizations like that. And I would tell them I'm an independent Baptist. And they would say, well, we're not an organization. We're not an association. We're not any kind of group. And I would ask them one question. Do you have a treasurer? And invariably they say yes. And I would tell them, if you have a treasurer, you're an organized group. And I believe in the independency of the Lord's church. And I won't have anything to do with that. I know there was an assembly here, a group, an organized group, because they had a treasurer. Judas had had the bag. You can turn to Matthew chapter 18. Again, I'm not going to read it, but verse 15 through verse 17. There was church discipline before the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, if you got a problem with someone else, try to work it out. But if you can't, tell it to the church. Well, if the church didn't start to the day of Pentecost, who are they going to tell it to? He said, tell it to the church. They had the ordinances before the day of Pentecost. Jesus had given the two ordinances of the Lord's Supper. That was in the upper room before he went to Gethsemane. And then before Pentecost, he gave them the commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel and baptize believers. They had the ordinances. There's just so much evidence. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And we look here at the day of Pentecost. Peter preached that great message on the day of Pentecost. And we're told in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, I've got a question. Who had heaven's authority to baptize these people? If it's not the Lord's church, who? And to what were they added? To what were they added? Something had to already exist for these baptized believers to be added unto. If it's not the Lord's church, what is it? What is it? Our text in Matthew 16 and in verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I still believe.